have small children this morning. They are now dismissed to Children's Church. And thank you, Dower family, for that wonderful tribute. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your holy throne of grace once again this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the grace which we have sung about today, the amazing grace of God that he would redeem sinners to himself. Father, we thank you for how wonderful and how faithful you've been to us as we have walked through this Gospel of John. And Lord, as we come finally to the last chapter today, Lord, I ask that your Spirit would just awaken our hearts to the truth that you have for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word as we look at these final words of Christ and these final words of John. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be open to the truth. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would encourage us this morning. Lord, I know as I studied this week, this text is so relevant to our lives. Many of us are like Peter, and there are times in our lives where, Lord, we feel like we're just not good enough. We feel like we failed you and that you don't love us anymore. But Lord, as we're going to see today, you do love us. You do love us, and it is you who restore us, and it is you who call us to serve you in the way that you choose. So Lord, I pray that you would encourage us this morning and that your word would guide and direct our thoughts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. We love you, Lord. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, some of you have been waiting for me to say this, please turn to the final chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 21. And we're going to look at the entire chapter today. It's one story pretty much. It's broken up into three sections, but it's one cohesive story, so I wanted to present it to you in that way. So John chapter 21, and we're going to look at it in three different sections. We're going to first look at verses 1 through 14, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 23, and then we're going to end with verses 24 and 25. So let's begin by reading our first section this morning, John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. The Word of God says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." Now, the focus of John this morning in his gospel, the last two verses of verse 20, he gave us the purpose of his book last week, and we've been through that many times. John reminds us that he wrote his gospel so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that fits as a really good conclusion to his book. However, he incorporates this final chapter, and it almost seems like he's deviating from where he could have ended in chapter 20. If he would have ended with, I've written these things so that you would believe Jesus is the Son of God, and just closed his gospel, that would have made sense. As a matter of fact, there are some theologians who believe that John chapter 21 wasn't actually written by John, because it doesn't really fit into the rest of where he could have ended in chapter 20. However, we know that it was written by John. I'm going to show you this morning the significance and the importance of this final chapter. If you look with me again at verse 1, notice John says, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. So that's the focus for at least the first 14 verses here in this chapter. John wants to show us how Jesus reveals himself to his disciples one more time. Up until this point, Jesus has revealed himself three different times. In John chapter 19, verse 14, he revealed himself to Mary Magdalene. In chapter 19, verse 20, we saw last week, he revealed himself to the 10 disciples. And then later on, he revealed himself to the 11 disciples with Thomas there as well. So this is now the fourth time that Jesus is revealing himself in John's gospel. And if you note in verse 14, he says that he revealed himself after he was raised from the dead. So John is still giving us evidence for the resurrection. Here are more accounts of eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now notice the location of where everybody's at. He says that he met his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Now, don't let this confuse you. The Sea of Tiberias is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. As a matter of fact, there's multiple names for the Sea of Galilee in the Bible. Here it's the Sea of Tiberias. Other places it's the Sea of Galilee. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, he calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. So there's multiple names. Here John chooses the Sea of Tiberias because if you read in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, Emperor Tiberius reigned, and in honor of him, he had a city that was just to the west of the Sea of Galilee. In honor of this emperor, they called it the Sea of Tiberias. So that's why John uses this name. But the importance here is that the disciples are back in Galilee. At the end of chapter 20, when Jesus has risen from the grave, he's in Jerusalem. But now we're in Galilee several days later. And Galilee, as you know, is about 78 miles north of Jerusalem. So all the disciples, after the Passover and after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all that was taking place during Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, all of those Jewish festivals are now over, and all the Jews are going back to wherever they live, in Galilee, Judah, all those different places. And we see here that seven of the disciples have made it back home to Galilee. And you can see there in verse 2, the seven disciples that were there. Simon Peter, who's always listed first when a list of the disciples are given. Thomas, called the twin. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. The sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, the disciple writing the book. And two others of his disciples were there. So we have seven disciples here. This shows us that not all the disciples came up to Galilee together, but they left in little groups, and seven of them have made it there. Now the question is, why did the disciples go to Galilee? Why didn't they just stick around in Jerusalem and wait to see Jesus again? Well, if you remember what the angel said to the women who went to the tomb that early resurrection morning, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 7, the angel tells the women to go to the disciples and to tell them to go to Galilee just as Jesus had instructed them. Matthew chapter 28, verse 7, listen to the word of the angel. He says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him again. Mark also records this in Mark chapter 14, verse 27. Listen to the words that Jesus himself spoke. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So Jesus had previously instructed his disciples, and so has the angel, to go to Galilee, and that's where I'll meet up with everyone. So that's why his disciples are there. Now we pick it up in verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now, I want to show you here this morning the significance of this statement in verse 3. Simon Peter says to the other disciples, "I'm going fishing." Now, it's important for us to understand what Peter is saying here. He's not simply saying, "Look, guys, we've been waiting for Jesus for a couple days now. He still hasn't showed up. Let's go kill time and let's go fish for a while until Jesus comes." That's not what he's saying here. When we look at the text deeper, what we see is that what Simon Peter is saying here is, "Let's go become fishermen again." In other words, we're not going to continue to wait here for Jesus. Let's just go be fishermen. Remember, before the disciples became followers of Jesus, what were they? They were fishermen. That's what their occupation was, and they were very good at it. So in waiting for Jesus, Peter specifically grows impatient, and he says, "Hey guys, I'm just going to go back to being a fisherman." And we know that's what he's saying, because in verse 15, when Jesus is talking to Peter, he asks him if he loves him more than these. And what he's referring to there is his occupation. Do you love me more than your former way of life? And we're going to get to that in just a minute, but I want you to know that this is a very powerful statement by Peter. And the question we ask ourselves is, well, why is he doing that? Why is he walking away from being a disciple of Jesus Christ? And the answer is most likely because he didn't feel worthy. Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. We don't see him at the cross in John's gospel. The only other mention we have of him is when him and John are running to the tomb when Mary says the body's not there, but even so, we don't really see anything else. So there's still this unanswered question, what's going on with Peter? So Peter is most likely here feeling unworthy to be a disciple. He's sitting there waiting for Jesus, and he's just saying, "Guys, you know, I just can't do this anymore. I'm not worthy. I denied him. I don't want to wait anymore. I'm just going to go be a fisherman because that's what I'm good at." That's what's going on here in the heart of Peter. So notice he says that, and the rest of the disciples follow him. That's significant. This shows us that Peter was a leader. He was a leader. He says, "I'm leaving," and they all say, "Okay, we're coming with you." Nobody says, "No, we're going to stay here." They all follow him. And they went out into the boat, and they went out fishing at night, because that's the best time to catch fish in the Sea of Galilee, and they caught nothing. Now, did they not catch anything because they were bad fishermen? No. They didn't catch anything because God didn't call them to be fishermen. He called them to be fishers of men. You see, they were abandoning their calling from the Lord. So there's some divine intervention here, if you will. As God, as one preacher puts it, he is redirecting all the fish and keeping them away from the boat. God does not want them to feel like that is where he wants them. So just as day is breaking in verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. They couldn't recognize him. The sun was just coming up. It's still a little dark. They see him. He's about 100 yards off, and they can't recognize him. So Jesus shouts out from the shore, verse 5, "Children," it's the equivalent of the English word, "Hey guys, did you catch any fish?" He knows they didn't. They answered him, "Nope." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. I want to show you a parallel between these two stories. This miracle that Jesus performs here with the catching of all these fish takes place at the end of his ministry after he's risen from the grave. But if you remember back in Luke chapter 5, at the very beginning of his ministry, when he's calling his first disciples, the same exact miracle takes place. Luke chapter 5, look with me beginning in verse 3. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat, referring to Jesus. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, who is Peter, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they both began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, notice, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And then Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And that's where we get that term, fishers of men. So turn back with me now to John chapter 21. Do you see the similarity in these two stories? At the beginning of the ministry, Jesus performs this miracle and he calls these fishermen out of their occupation to be followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. He does the same thing right before he departs from them and ascends into heaven. But notice, in the first story in Luke, Peter falls before Jesus, and he says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." But look at Peter's response here in this story. Verse 6, he said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some fish." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. This is that impulsive nature of Peter. He sees that it's Christ, and he does a cannonball right into the Sea of Galilee, and he starts swimming for shore. This shows you that impulsive love and devotion that Peter has for Christ. He's so excited to see him. He dives into the water. And it says there in verse 8, I believe, that it was 100 yards. He swims 100 yards. He's so excited to see Jesus. He leaves all the other disciples in the boat to pull in the fish. Verse 8, the other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. This is the second miracle we see in this story. The first is when Jesus tells them to cast the net on the right side and they catch the fish. But if you remember in the story we just read, Luke 5, 6, it says that their nets were breaking because there were so many fish. But here John says, even though there were so many fish, the nets did not break. That's the second miracle that Jesus performed here. And notice verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Jesus had breakfast on the beach with his disciples. Now, one of the questions we want to ask ourselves this morning is, why this story? Why is John giving us this? Why is he talking about having breakfast on the beach with Jesus right before he ends his book? What is the point? What is the role of this story in John's gospel as he closes in this epilogue? It's simply this. John is demonstrating for us the provision of Christ for his disciples. Remember that during his 3.5-year ministry, Jesus was providing for his disciples. He was caring for his disciples. And then Jesus told them in the upper room discourse, "When I leave, you're still not going to be alone. Anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And also, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the Helper, and he's going to help you as well." So what we're seeing here from Christ is that he has not abandoned his disciples. We're seeing the loving, tender, caring shepherd providing for those whom he loves. This first section this morning we can call divine provision. That's what John is emphasizing here. Look at the love of Christ. Look at the divine provision that he is giving for his disciples. And by the way, that is true of you and me today. If you are in Christ today, God has not abandoned you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will give you everything you need to live for the glory of his name. That is the picture that we see here with the disciples, and it's such a beautiful picture. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was saying, I wonder how good that bread and that fish tasted. I mean, Jesus probably never overcooked or undercooked anything, right? I mean, this must have been like perfect. That must have been the best meal they ever had. Now, picking up here, verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And there we really see in verse 13 that emphasis of the Lord providing. Now we close this section in verse 14. This now was the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So again, noting there's evidence, multiple eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see that through this last miracle that Jesus performs. Now let's read verses 15 through 19 and look at our second section for this morning. That first section is divine provision. That's what we see there. This second section this morning, we can call divine restoration. That's what we're going to see now. God has to, specifically Jesus has to restore Peter back into service. Peter feels unworthy. He's trying to go back to his former way of life. Christ has a different role for Peter. It's not to be a fisherman. It's to be a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary, preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So he has to work, do some spiritual work on Peter's heart. And that's what we see here. And it's a beautiful picture. Look with me at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is Jesus recommissioning this broken apostle who doesn't feel worthy of the service of the Lord. And as we look through this text here in just a minute, I want you to be thinking in your own lives, how many of you feel like Peter this morning? Or how many of you have felt like Peter this morning? Or you feel like you've messed up so much that God can no longer use you. That's exactly how Peter feels here. And what I'm about to show you of what Jesus says to Peter, this is the same thing that applies to your life. I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes if you feel like that this morning. God cannot use me because I've done this. Well, listen to the words of Jesus. Verse 15 once again. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, as I mentioned before, when Jesus says more than these, he's referring to something specific. He's referring to his occupation. He's referring to his boat, his net. He's referring to him being a fisherman. He says, "Peter, that's what you're good at. That's what you love. That's what you're going back to. But I have a question for you. If you're going to be my disciple, you have to love me more than anything else." Jesus uses the Greek word agapao here for love. It means supreme love. It's the highest form of devotion and love that you can have towards someone or something. He's saying, Peter, do you love me more than everything else in your life? He's calling Peter to a love and a devotion above everything else. Look at Peter's response. He says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He uses a different Greek word for love. And the Greek word phileo means to like or to have affection or to consider somebody a friend. So you see, what Christ says is, Peter, do you have a complete love and devotion for me? And Peter says, knowing that he's denied the Lord, well, Lord, you know that I really like you. You see, Peter doesn't feel worthy to say, yes, Lord, I love you above all else, because he knows he's messed up and that sin is lingering in his mind. But notice what Jesus says, so important this morning. He said to him, feed my lambs. Does Christ say, Peter, you're right, you don't love me supremely, get out of here, I'll find someone else? No, Christ works on the heart of this broken man and begins to build him up to place him where he wants him. This question that Jesus asks of Peter, do you love me supremely, is a humbling question for Peter because he knows he's failed. So there's a little bit of humility that Christ is placing into Peter. Peter's always jumping the gun. He's always running around, and he's always the first one to say something or do something. He's impulsive. So Christ has to remind Peter, look, you need to reel it in, and you need to find humility if you're going to be my servant. You can't think that you're all that. You can't speak like you did in John 13 and say, hey, Christ, if you're going to the cross, I am too. You're so impulsive, Peter. You need to humble yourself. You need to acknowledge your weakness. You see, whenever we think that we're the most special, purest, best tool in God's workshop, that's when pride creeps in and we fall. God is showing Peter that he's not all that he thinks he is. Do you really love me, Peter? Peter acknowledges that he's fallen short and he says, well, I really like you. But notice that Christ still gives him the command to feed his sheep. He says, well, I still have a mission for you, Peter. Notice the pronoun there, by the way, my lambs. This is God's flock. This is God's children. This is God's church. I am going to take my church and place them under your care, Peter. And I want you to feed them. I want you to give them the word of God and to build them up in the faith. Wow, what a task for this broken disciple. So you see, there's this humbling experience, but there's also this strengthening experience as he gives them this task to shepherd other people. Now look at verse 16. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you, again, supremely love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, he uses a different word now, poimen, my sheep. That's the same word that is used to describe pastors and elders in the Bible. Shepherd. Some of your translations may say, shepherd my sheep. That's the idea. Peter, I have a job for you. Humble yourself because I need you to shepherd the church. I need you to lead people to Christ. I have a job for you, Peter. Do you love me supremely? Because that's what it's going to require you to follow me. We read this morning at the beginning of our service, Luke chapter 14, where Jesus says, you must give everything up to follow me. He says you must hate your brother and your father and your mother and your sister. And he's not saying hate them. The term there just means you have to love me more than your father and your mother and your brother and your sister. You have to be able to give up everything, your goals, your dreams, whatever you are pursuing in this life, Christ must be at the top. That's what supreme love looks like, and that's what Christ is calling Peter to here. Abandon your former occupation, abandon your former life, and follow me and love me and be devoted to me above all else, and then you can feed my sheep. That's what Christ is calling Peter here to, and that's what Christ calls each one of us to here this morning. If we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to surrender everything for the cause and the glory of Christ. Yes, Lord, you know, phileo, that I love you. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This time, Jesus uses the word phileo. And what Jesus has just done is he's made the sting of this question a little bit more painful. He's not questioning the supreme love of Peter. This final time, he questions even that lesser love of Peter. He says, Peter, do you really even like me? Do you really even have, do you have the right to even claim that lesser love for me? That's why it says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? That word grieved in the Greek means to distress, to be distressed, to have a heaviness. When Jesus questioned even the friendly love of Peter towards Christ, the Bible literally says here that Peter had an anvil on his soul. It was so heavy because he knew that he couldn't even claim that, having denied Jesus three times. But look at his response. I love this. Peter says to him, Lord, notice this is a different response. The other two responses began with, yes, Lord. This one's different. He begins with, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. This little phrase right here is so precious. How many times have you come before the Lord and you feel like you can't say, I'm sorry, God, I really do love you, without feeling like, oh, he doesn't believe me? Have you ever felt like Peter? I just messed up so bad here. If I even go to God and say, God, I love you, I feel like a hypocrite. I feel like God is laughing in heaven saying, no, you don't. Look what you just did. What does Peter do? He says, God, I know on the outside it doesn't look like it, but you know my heart. And God, you know that I love you. And remember, church, the Christian life is not about perfection. It's about direction. What does your life look like? You are going to fall. You are going to stumble. You are going to sin. You're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall short. The message here isn't be perfect. Even though we're called to that standard, we can never live up to it until we reach glory. And what Peter is showing us here is that even when we fall short, God's love towards his children is unconditional. And praise God for that. When I fall short, God isn't sitting up in heaven looking down on me and saying, look at this guy. Look at this guy. I can't put up with him anymore. Peter appeals to the omniscience of Christ, and he says, Lord, look into my heart. You know the love is there. Help me to better serve you. And that should be the prayer of all our hearts this morning. God, we're all sinners. We're all fallen. I mean, you go back to Genesis. It is the pattern of the Bible, beloved. Adam fell. Abraham sinned with Hagar. Jacob was known as the deceiver. He deceived his uncle, his brother, his own father. David with Bathsheba. All throughout the Old Testament, Moses disobeyed God and he wasn't able to go into the promised land. I just finished reading in my devotions through the book of Jeremiah. Even Jeremiah called to go be a prophet. You read chapter 15 and he's all, woe is me, woe is me. He's not trusting in the Lord. He's having a pity party and God has to restore him. Even the prophets of God. You see, and what we learn here, beloved, is this. Nobody's perfect. God works through fallen sinners. That's why we were singing so much of the grace of God this morning. Because each and every day we mess up, but God still pours out his love and he still pushes us forward for the glory of his name. Jesus says to him a final time in verse 17, feed my sheep. Go out, Peter. Do what I've called you to do. Christ has now humbled Peter into the position that he has called him to. Did you catch that? He has humbled Peter into the position that he's called him to. And I want to remind us all this morning to be humble or God will humble you. Be humble. Know that you're not better than everybody else, but that the same blood of Christ that has washed you and has forgiven you is the same blood that has washed the person next to you this morning. Now look at verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. What does Jesus do here? He ends by telling Peter what's going to happen in his life. Little did Peter know that this was actually going to take place 30 years down the road. Peter served the Lord for 3 decades before this prophecy comes true. And Jesus here is prophesying to Peter that he is going to die one day, not denying Jesus, but willingly giving up his life. And he says there, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. That's a picture of crucifixion. Peter, Jesus is saying, will one day be crucified. He will become a martyr for Christ, for his faith. Extra biblical text, an early church tradition holds that this is absolutely true. Peter was crucified. But tradition holds that he was crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified the same way his Savior was. That's how Peter ended his life. And notice in verse 19, notice very carefully, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. God was glorified through the life, the ministry, and the death of Peter. It brought glory to God. And there's that emphasis that we've seen so much throughout this gospel of what a true disciple is. Jesus ends by saying, follow me. Follow me, Peter. That's what it means to be a Christian, church. We are followers of Jesus Christ. You see, we don't just claim Christ and live the way we want and say we're Christians. No, we follow him. And you're going to see that fruit in your life if you're truly in Christ. Now let's look at our final section for this morning. We've seen the divine provision, the divine restoration, and now finally the divine command. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That's John. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? That's a really long way of John describing himself. Remember, he's the one who leaned back on Jesus and back in John 13 in the upper room. And he said, Lord, who's going to betray you? So this is John. When Peter saw him, saw John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? So Christ has just recommissioned Peter and said, go and serve me. Abandon everything and follow me. And Peter turns around and sees one of his best friends, John. He was part of that inner circle with Jesus. And he says, well, Lord, what about John? You just said, I'm going to die. What about him? That's what he's asking. What's his fate? Is he going to die too? He's already losing focus of what Christ has just called him to do. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus essentially says, if I kept him alive till I return, now it's over 2,000 years later, what's that to you? Don't worry about my plan for his life. Worry about my plan for your life. Worry about you serving me. I will deal with everybody else. You focus on you and my mission that I have given you. Beloved, that is something we must cling to this morning. Don't be concerned in this way about everybody else's calling. Focus on what God has called you to do. Ask yourself, am I serving the Lord? How many times do we look around and we say, oh, so-and-so, I haven't seen them show up to this, or I haven't seen them serve here, or I know they can do this, but they're not doing that. Hey, God is saying, what are you doing for me? You're going to stand before God one day, and you're going to give an account of all the things you did for his glory. You're not going to have somebody else standing next to you. Christ is saying, stay focused on the mission and the task that I have given you. And that mission and task is different for everybody. Not everybody in here can be an elder or can serve as a trustee or can be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. We all serve in different ways. We all have different gifts. And Christ says, what I have given you, use it for my glory. He's calling us to action. He's calling us to service here. Don't worry about everybody else. Now, that doesn't mean we aren't to love and pray for everyone. It's to be focused on what Christ has called you to do and to accomplish his will in your life. Verse 23, so the saying spread among the brothers, this is so funny, that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So in other words, when Jesus looked at Peter and said, hey, if I keep John alive until I return, what's that to you? Everybody else took that as, wow, John's not going to die until Jesus comes back. So this rumor went spreading around that John's never going to die. So there's a correction here in verse 23 so that we all know this rumor is false. Yes, John was going to die. That's not what Jesus said. Now look in verse 24 and 25 as we close this morning. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. John reaffirms, this is an eyewitness testimony. What you are reading in this gospel, I have seen with my own eyes. And I bear witness to this. Our final verse. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What an awesome way to end this book. John has showed us in these 21 chapters the divinity of Jesus Christ. We saw that through the 7 I am statements. We saw that through the 7 miracles. This is the Son of God. What better way to end the book by saying, and because he's the Son of God, there's not enough books in the world that could contain all the information that he did in his ministry. I did a little research this week. Currently, the largest biography written on one person's life was written by a man named A. Raju, and he wrote a 32-volume set. 32-volume set on a man named Sri Sai Baba, who was an Indian guru. 32 volumes on one man's life. And John says here, there's not enough books to contain the information on Jesus Christ. That is remarkable. That is incredible. And that displays for us the absolute majesty of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Application point for this morning, and we'll close. 1 minute and we'll be done. Let me just simply ask you, are you following Jesus this morning? Are you following Jesus this morning? Are you like Peter? Have you kind of drifted back into this comfortable pursuit of your own happiness, which is what the American culture pushes? Or are you living your life through the lens of Scripture, which says, God, what do you want me to do? Would you be willing to sell your home today to go somewhere else if God called you? Would you be willing to change your job? Would you be willing to completely turn your life upside down if God called you to do so? That's the commitment that Christ is calling for us today, and that's what we see in Peter. I want those words to ring in your hearts this morning. Do you love me more? And then you fill in the blank. That's what it means to follow Christ, church. And that is my prayer for Cornerstone, that we would be completely sold out for Jesus Christ, that we would have a loose grip on the things of this world and a firm fix of our eyes on Jesus Christ as we walk this world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you have shown us this morning through the life of Peter. Father, we thank you this morning that we're not alone. Lord, that your Spirit is with us. And Lord, whenever we feel like Peter, whenever we feel this brokenness, whenever we feel that guilt of sin as your children, Lord, we know that we can trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Father, we know there's no condemnation that stands against us. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:1. Father, I pray that you would help us to walk in victory, that you would help us to walk, Father, faithfully to you. Lord, this question here, do you love me more than these? What a powerful question, Lord, for us to ponder each and every day of our lives. Do we love you, Lord, more than anything else? Are you truly the greatest joy and pleasure of our life? Or are we finding it in other things? God, I pray that your Spirit would be doing some spiritual restoration in our hearts this morning. Lord, maybe some of us need to confess our sin before you. Maybe there's some of us here this morning that, yes, we have placed things before you. There's idolatry in our life, and we need to get rid of those things. And we need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would convict this morning, that your Spirit would draw people back into a right relationship with you. Lord, there may be some here this morning who have never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they would see this morning the majesty of Christ, that they would turn from their sin, and that they would follow Jesus, placing their faith in his finished work for their sin on the cross. Lord, you said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Lord, may we be a people that follow you, and may others see that fruit in our lives. We love you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you have shown us over this last year and a half as we now finish this wonderful gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. We love you, our King. Amen.